For the sermon today, I want to consider with you how wonderful it is when someone purposes in their heart to please the Lord. When they choose to make a focus of their life, a devotion to God, that they believe that God is, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and they decide, I am going to live so that my life is pleasing to him. It's a wonderful thing, and it's hard to explain how that decision comes upon people, what moves them to care about things, about God and about his will. But it then brings the next question, so what do I do? What do I do to please God? And did you know you can get an awful lot of answers to this in the world today? You can get an awful lot of people telling you an awful lot of different things about how we are to please God. Just a few of the approaches that I know of. Anything we purpose, anything we deem appropriate, is that pleasing to God? What the clergy approve of, is that what is pleasing to God? What tradition is handed down? Anything not expressly forbidden? Only what God has authorized. How in the world do we decide between the wide range of practices that are suggested by those different approaches? I want to see if we can go after that scripturally today. I want to consider with you three different occasions when God's authority was challenged in very different ways. We're going to quickly go to three different examples, two from the Old Testament, one from the New, all about trying to decide, people trying to decide, how do we serve God? We're going to see his authority challenged, and then those challenges answered, and his authority established. And I think there's an interesting thread that runs through these through three instances that you might not normally connect. The three challenges I want to consider with you, first of all, when Korah challenged Moses. That'll be back in Numbers chapter 16. And that's where we're going to start in just a moment. So if you want to turn to Numbers 16, we'll begin there. Then we're going to move on to David's desire to build a house for the Lord, which we would call the temple that he later his son built. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read about David's desire to build a house and how that played out when he was making that plan. And then thirdly, I want to go to Acts chapter 15, where the church, the young church, is trying to decide the relationship between believers, especially Gentile believers, and the practice of circumcision. And they had quite a discussion that plays out in Acts chapter 15. And I want to consider there not only what they were discussing, but how they answered that discussion, how they decided it. So first, let's deal with this challenge to Moses that was brought about by Korah. Numbers chapter 16, this is when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, don't know exactly when in that 40 years of wandering this was taking place. But at some point during that time, and you know, it's difficult to not have a goal, to have, you know, what am I supposed to be doing for the next 40 years? Well, just kind of bide your time. We'll let you know when the 40 years are up and you go in the promised land. And no big deal for, you know, goal for evangelism or accomplishing. You can't build anything because you're wandering around. You can't plant anything because you're wandering around. I don't know how they survived day to day during those 40 years. Somebody called it a fertile field for a fracas. And I think that's probably what the 40 years of wandering were. But at some point in there, one of the members of the children of Israel decided he'd had enough of Moses being up over above everybody else. Korah got a bunch of other fellows with him, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You've gone too far, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord. They're accusing Moses of taking all this responsibility for himself and exalting himself above the rest of the Israelites. They obviously missed the five different excuses he gave when the Lord called him, starting with, "I'm slow of tongue. I really won't make a good spokesman." To finally, the fifth one saying, "Would you please just get someone else? I just don't think this is for me." The last thing he wanted was this responsibility, and that Korah's accusing him of taking it upon himself. He tried every way he knew to get out of it. But the response is, "I'll tell you what, you guys all assemble." And initially he said, "We're not coming up." But he said, "You need to assemble." And then he said, "Everybody, take all you guys think that you're worthy, I guess, or you're called to serve before the Lord. You get a censer and you put some of the incense on it, the coals on it, and you come out." That's what you're going to do. So they did that. They assembled with their censers, all the youths who thought they were as worthy as Moses to be the leaders. And Moses explains, "If these guys die of old age, you know I don't have anything behind me. This is just me up here. But if something new and something different happens to these people, if the earth opens up and consumes them and then closes back on top of them, then you'll know that God chose me to do this." And that's exactly what happened, as you read on there in Numbers chapter 16. The earth opened, swallowed them up, and went down. The earth closed upon them, and they were just gone. Kind of erased. And then the rest of the folks that were by them, fire came down from heaven and consumed them and left only the censers they had been holding. They grabbed up those censers and they hammered those together to make a covering for the ark. It's a very interesting way to commemorate that flash frying that happened that day. Well, the children of Israel then are still upset with Moses. They said, "Look, Moses, look what you did to all the people." That was not Moses that did that. That was God that did that. But God is so upset with them. At this point, a plague just goes out and all the murmurers and the complainers. It's only because Aaron takes a censer with the actual incense on it and runs out and catches the plague that he stops it, and some 15,000 died that day. But this still wasn't settled. And then finally he said, "All right, what I want you to do is a representative from every tribe of Israel, all 12 tribes, take a staff, carve the name of your tribe in the staff, set those up before the tent of meeting, 12 in a row. We'll leave them there overnight and we'll see what happens." And on the next day they come back, and the rod that had Aaron's name on it, the Levite's name on it, had brought forth leaves, had brought forth buds, had brought forth ripe almonds in a night. Amazing thing. You might be able to bring forth ripe almonds if you had a live almond tree, if you had water and sunshine to bring it through a season, if you had time to let that thing out. For that to happen overnight is amazing. It's an amazing miracle that God does to show that he had chosen Moses and Aaron to serve him, and more importantly, that he had the right to choose who would approach him. And that was so important, a topic or an idea, that budding rod was one of three things that was taken and placed in the Ark of the Covenant, that most precious, that little storage chest, a very fancy storage chest that they had for important memorabilia, if you were. There was a pot of manna in there. The tablets of the Ten Commandments were in there, the tablets of the covenant. And Aaron's rod that budded, those three things remained in the Ark of the Covenant till we lost it, to show about God's authority in terms of who he chooses to serve him. The second challenge I want you to consider is when David desired to build a house for God. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And you have to admire David's heart because he looked where he was living. And it was a wonderful place, a paneled house, a nice house. But he looked out, and the Ark of the Covenant that we were just referring to, that had Aaron's budding rod in there, was in a tent, the tabernacle. And he said, it's not right that I'm living better. I'm in a better situation than the Ark of the Covenant. So his heart was in the right place. I think another interesting commentary on this is if you go to Haggai, you'll see that in the times of Haggai, the people were sitting in nice houses, and the Lord's temple hadn't been rebuilt, and it didn't bother them at all. So their hearts were in the wrong place. David's heart was in the right place. I am bothered by the fact that I am better off than the Ark of the Covenant. So I want to, I want to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant. Now, he's got a good idea, but what do you do? Well, you bounce it off some key people. You bounce it off the other important folks, spiritual folks around you. So he does this with Nathan. And he says to Nathan, this is what I'm thinking. And Nathan says, go do all that you desire. God is with you. So now he's got a seal of approval from a spiritual guy in the kingdom. And so off they go, ready to build the temple for the Lord until, excuse me, God speaks up in verses 5 through 16. Now, in verses 5 through 16, God's speaking to Nathan, and then he says, this is what I want you to go tell David. And then later in verse 17, I think it is, we learned that he went and told, Nathan told David all these things. So you can kind of take Nathan out of the process. This is God speaking to David. What does he say? He basically says, look, the tabernacle is working fine. It's worked for a lot of years, and it maybe not doesn't look so great, but it's working. Secondly, he says in verse 7, did I tell you, you go ahead and look, do a search in all the documents that you have. Do you see anywhere that I said I want a house built? In verses 8 and 9, he says, do you really think you need to take care of me? I mean, do you think that if you don't take care of me, something's going to happen? It's up to you to, David, he says, the only reason you're in a position that you are is because I have blessed you to put you in that position. And you ought not think that you, in a sense, have to take care of God and go further than you need to. In verses 10 and 11, he says, when I want a temple, I'll let you know. As a matter of fact, you're just off by a generation. It's going to be your son that's going to do this. But then he goes on to say, really, I'm going to take better care of you because your descendant is going to build a house. And then, in a sense, your descendant is going to build an everlasting house. And that's a reference to our Lord and Savior coming through the line of David. So God tells David that as a response to what David purposed to do. And then David, you can see his response also. But God, isn't it amazing? God just speaks directly to a man who's got what he thinks is a good idea, and that idea has been blessed by another, and says, wait a minute. You need to listen to me. Don't go adding to what I've told you. Wait until I tell you what I want you to do. Well, that's the second one, David's desire to build a house for God. And so that brings us to our third one that we want to consider very briefly here this morning, and that's Acts chapter 15 and the debate for circumcision. It's found in Acts chapter 15, and they really were struggling with this situation. They were in Antioch of Syria at the time. Paul had already been on one preaching trip, and some folks came from Jerusalem, and they're just sure that this practice of circumcision that goes all the way back to Abraham, we find in the book of Genesis, that predates the law of Moses, that it needed to carry over to Christians. And they couldn't believe that Paul wasn't teaching that Gentiles had to be circumcised. And so there was much debate, and they couldn't settle it. amongst themselves. So they purpose, well, we'll go up to Jerusalem. Remember, when the apostles had been, when the disciples had been scattered in Acts chapter 8, the apostles had remained in Jerusalem. And so they go up, we'll talk to them, and we'll see what they say about it. Now, as they do that, there was a lot of discussion after they go to Jerusalem, and then there are basically three events that happen, or three different testimonies, I guess you could say, that were offered. The first was Peter. And maybe it makes sense for us to just go there and read these three so you can get the exact terminology and not just my paraphrasing. This is going to be in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 7. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Acts chapter 10 is where we read about that. "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" And there a reference to the law of Moses. "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Peter says, in my experience, and by the way, I was the one who started preaching to the Gentiles, God told me to, we haven't said anything about circumcision. God hasn't brought it up. The next thing that you see is Paul's account. Beginning in verse 12, all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So they go back through what is now, for us, chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Acts. And Paul says, in all the time that we've been talking to Gentiles, there hasn't been circumcision. And so God hasn't told us to do that, so why are you saying to do it? The last piece of information is James' account in verse 13. After they finished speaking, James replied, and we understand this to be James, the brother of the Lord, author of the book of James. "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." The council seemed good to accept that, and they sent it out. Do you see what that is, dear ones? In this situation, we're trying to figure out what to do to please God. Some folks will tell you they got together and they voted, but they didn't. They made an appeal to really what is now scripture for us. And they said, what does it say? What has the Lord said to us about this? And that's how they settled it. That's the third situation I wanted to consider with you. So, dear ones, three challenges. What do we glean from that? Where do errors in trying to please the Lord come from? Well, if they're like Korah's error, they can creep in when misguided people challenge godly leadership. Who does God say should be the leaders? Or what does God say should be done? They refuse to listen to God. and they have little respect for God's authority. If it comes in like David's error, that's a little bit different. Good men, good motives, good ideas, even checked and vetted with the clergy, and they're approving as well. But when you go to the scriptures, as God directs, don't find authority for the practice, that or hermeneutic, that poor concept of authority there. Another way, if they come in like this problem of circumcision, the issue of circumcision in Acts chapter 15, people are valuing tradition, what's always been done, more than what God has told them to do. They're overvaluing tradition. And so the words that came to David, especially in 2 Samuel 7, ring true today in trying to establish God's authority and what it is that we're supposed to do to please him. Listen to my words, my ancient words. Old methods may be working fine. Look somewhere and see, did he ever tell us to do that particular thing that we're considering? Do we think that we need to take care of God and improve, you know, his situation, or he's going to be in trouble? And we ought to trust God that if he wants us to do something new, he'll let us know. And so we get this, you know, these questions. What are we to do to please God? The answer is just what God has authorized, and to carefully look to the scriptures to see what he has authorized. And be very diligent in that and not be led away by any of these like errors, or errors like these three that we just considered. When God, we're trying to decide what to do to please God, he either tells us what he wants us to do, or he shows us by, you know, godly people doing it and being approved when they do it, or he implies what he wants us to do in very simple terms. That's what we're looking for. When we go to the scriptures and we try to get an answer for what should we do to please him. You listened well. I hope this has been profitable. If you have comments or questions, I'd love to hear them later. We always make a time when we get together to get right with God. We have an invitation song. That's this one. And if you're subject to the call, if we can help you in any way, come on, stand and sing.